Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If that sounds familiar, Brother Andrew spent some time there this morning. And I just want to sort of just continue the stream of thought that he brought. I can't emphasize enough how rich a message I feel like that was, an important message for us. He talked about the nature of our enduring, our persevering, and of God's preserving of his people. And so implicit in that is a call to all of us to persevere. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There's a call to every one of us to endure. There's a call to endure in faith, to endure in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, to endure in loving the Lord Jesus Christ, to endure in being faithful to the word of Jesus Christ and the ways of Jesus Christ. There's a call to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep trusting him and to keep trusting him and to keep trusting him. And so if there is that call to us, I think it's very important that we understand to some degree what life will look like in walking this life of faith and enduring in trusting Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of the most important and helpful passages in helping us have a realistic understanding of what this life of faith will look like. A misunderstanding of what it looks like to walk with Jesus Christ will easily knock us off of our confidence. It will easily knock us off of our if our understanding is not right. Oftentimes, our actions then can go in the wrong direction. If we're surprised at what we face, if we're surprised at what we feel, if we're surprised at what we experience, then we can really get messed up in the mind. And that being messed up in the mind can affect us in many, many ways. So I think this is a very important passage to understand. And let me just say, in starting off, that I think one of the most important parts of this passage and that really describes the nature of faith is in verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Then it says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, Brother Andrew referenced this passage. I just want to think about it again for a few minutes. We having the same spirit of faith. This is the spirit of faith. This is the core nature of our faith. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. This passage talks about really the root of what motivates us, what drives our behavior, what drives us to continue going in a direction. That when impediments and obstacles get in our way, what causes us to continue going in the same way? What convinces you that this is the right way to go? And here, the nature of faith is really very different, vastly different. It's counterintuitive. It's vastly different from how we naturally think. We naturally take our cues from what we are feeling. And that's a good thing. God gives us that. So if you touch something that is extremely hot, then you pull your finger away, right? Because you know that this brings pain. But this says something different. This says that the nature of faith, of walking by faith, is the opposite of that. It's that when you experience pain, if you're going in the way of faith, you keep on going even though it's painful. Because something different motivates you. Something different convinces you that it's the right thing in the right way. Something different than what you experience, what you feel. And what is that? We believed, and therefore we speak. We believed, and therefore we act. We believed, and therefore we move. So what is at the root of this walk of faith is not the experience, is it? It's not the feeling. It's something deeper. And here is the nature of faith. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Let me just read it, make sure I get it exactly right. This is life eternal, John 17, verse 3. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's Jesus' words, speaking to the Father. Lord, this is eternal life, that those whom you have called might know you. They might know me. So the nature of faith is a relationship with the Father, with God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is the strongest, best, most enduring, the only motivator. It is not just a something that you believe. It's one thing to believe that, you know, lying is bad and telling the truth is good. But when it hurts to tell the truth, you may be prompted to lie, right? Because lying feels better, at least in the moment. So what will cause you to continue telling the truth even when it hurts? It's got to be something more than just knowing that it's good to tell the truth and it's bad to lie, right? What can be stronger than that? What can be convincing? And the scriptural answer to that is your relationship with God, knowing God, loving God, trusting God, believing that God is right, that God, you are telling me that telling the truth will draw me closer to you, that you will preserve me even if it brings me terrible pain to tell the truth. You will love me, you will keep me, you will enable me, you will bring me through the other side. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is the nature of faith. Brothers and sisters, we all will fall. We all will fail. We all will turn when it becomes too painful unless the relationship that we have. Isn't that true? Love is a much more powerful motivator, right, than anything else. It is through love that a father would give his life for his child. It is through love that you would stand in the way of the oncoming truck and throw your child to the side. It's love. No greater love hath man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so, let me just say this. Brother Andrew made a great point today. He said, sometimes we wonder, struggle with the strength of our faith. How strong is my faith? He just said this. He said, instead of doing that, just do this. The more you're looking at Jesus Christ, the stronger your faith will be. So focus your attention, focus our attention this year on looking, seeing, beholding, loving, seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And this is so important because there are two things that will quickly waylay our faith. And those two things are pain, trouble. So things from the outside that press against us. The other thing is maybe self-disappointment. What I mean by that is when we find out just how frail that we are, and when we have spent our life trusting in ourself and in our strength, and then life comes to bear, we find out how frail that we are, we can very, very quickly go way off track unless we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage is so helpful because it describes, really, those two things. It describes pain, trouble, and it describes our frailty, and it describes for us what life, the life of faith looks like for weak people who are very troubled, okay? So I want to continue to to undo any wrong thinking about what we might think that our strength should be if we are in Jesus Christ. Our strength is in Jesus Christ, period. It's not in ourselves. Well, this passage starts off really in chapter 3. I'll just describe chapter 3 for you, part of it. Paul said that he describes this scene when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law. And Moses spent this time with God in the mountain. And when Moses, as when anybody encounters God, they encounter the most glorious being that there is. They encounter glory, pure, unadulterated excellence and majesty. Moses goes into the mountain, he spends his time with God, and he comes down from the mountain, and you remember what happened. They had to put a veil, a covering, over Moses' face, because just being in the presence of God was such an amazing event that Moses' his own person shone with this, just being in the proximity of the glory of God. It wasn't Moses' glory. It was God's glory. Moses, in the same proximity, it stuck to him, as it were. And he came down from the mountain, and he shone so brightly that people had to cover his face or they would be blinded by the glory of God. Now, that's something glorious, right? We struggle to imagine the glory of God. We come up with words, and we raise our hands, and we try to think of big, compound, hyphenated words to describe the glory of God. We just don't get it, do we? It's spiritual. It's above us. But God is glory, right? God is glorious. He's excellent in all His being. He's excellent. All His ways. Well, there's something far more glorious than Moses receiving the law. The apex of the glory of God is what? It's who? It's Jesus, right? The height of the glory of God is God condescending to earth. To appear on earth in a human form, fully human, and to live as a human in order to be able to be a faithful high priest who can understand the people, but also in order to, on his own self, bear the sins of his people in order that they might bear his righteousness. That's the glory of God. That's the gospel. God condescends to man in order to take on our sins that we might receive his righteousness. There's nothing more glorious than that. In fact, there's no better news than that. There's nothing that you could ask or wish or think more than that. Yet it's more than that. And the more than that is that God brings us into union with Christ so that we have fellowship with him, we have relationship with him, we have faith in him. That's incredible. God saves us, and then God lives with us. God lives within us. God dwells with us. God gives of himself to us in wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and all these wonderful words that says God is taking care of all of our needs. And God lives with man. That's glorious. Now, Paul says, we have receive this glory, and yet it's still blinded because the hearts of the people who don't believe are blinded from this. He says, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There is liberty to see Jesus in all his glory. There is liberty to fight our sinful natures in a effective and powerful way, because we have the strength of the knowledge that Christ has won our redemption. That we're not fighting our sins in order to gain acceptance with God, but we're fighting our sins because God has redeemed us from those sins and has empowered us with the Holy Spirit power, where the Spirit of God is. There's a spiritual connection. There's liberty. And then he says this. This is the ministry. And so we, now not with veiled face, so we now with open face, behold the glory of God as in a glass, like a mirror. We're beholding the glory of God towards us. We're beholding Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're seeing that Jesus has paid for my sins. Jesus has redeemed me. Jesus has come to live within me. As we're beholding this glory of God as in a glass, he says, we are changed from glory to glory. In other words, as we see this glory, that's the from glory, we're changed into a glorious being ourselves. Now that word changed is used one other time in Scripture. It's used in Matthew 17. And it's a different word there. It's the word transfigured. It's the word that is used when Jesus, for a moment, took the veil off. If we can't describe what glory is, we really can't imagine for what it means for full glory to dwell on one human. That's what he was. He was God. And for a moment, the veil was ripped off. And they struggled to describe what they saw. They said he was like he was whiter than the whitest snow. Well, okay. What does that look like? He was brighter than the noonday sun. And this glory. And so what were they seeing? They saw this transfigured Jesus. They were not seeing Jesus like a transformed, like a transformer could turn into a, you know, that was not it. They were seeing what Jesus really was. Okay? This was the authentic side of Jesus. They saw Jesus like he really was. So it was just for a moment, but don't imagine for a minute that Jesus then changed back into this normal person. He didn't. He always had that glory. That's what he really was. He was just veiled for a time. So here's what it's saying. That we, beholding with open face the glory of the Lord in Christ, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is an amazing truth, friends. What it is saying is that we are, because we are partakers of the divine nature, we are taking on some incredible glory. It really is true. If Christ is in you, you are a new creature. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You will one day experience the completion of this, but even right now, what you are in Jesus Christ is a glorious thing. And what you will one day be will one day be in the same image as the Son of God. That in heaven, you will be not a flawed imager, but you will be a glorified imager of Jesus Christ. We were created in the image of God. And one day we will be glorified. And what it means to be glorified is that there will be no darkness in us at all. Now listen, this is not self-produced. It's all of Christ. But friends, what we shall be is incredible. It's incredible. What we shall be is absolutely incredible. Well, that's a really neat truth. But here's what it looks like while we're still here. And Paul says, having this glorious ministry, I'm going to preach this glorious ministry. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm not going to let anything take me away from this. He says, I'm not going to preach the hidden things of dishonesty or walk in craftiness or handle the word of God deceitfully. I'm not going to preach your best life now. I'm not going to preach these silly things that don't amount to anything. I'm not going to preach health and wealth and things that will induce the flesh to glory in itself. That's silly. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to lift up the name of Jesus. And I want you to see Jesus more and more and more, because this is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, this is a glorious gospel, but the gospel is hidden from those who are perishing, those who are lost. Because the God of this world hath blinded their minds, that they believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Friends, what are the other hopes for glory? The other hopes for glory are that that maybe glory's not that glorious, maybe. That God's not quite as glorious and holy as He seems to be, so that we can achieve somehow satisfaction with Him, or that we can measure up to that sort of glory. Both ways are ludicrous, right? So God's more tolerant than we think, or we are more capable than what this says. Both of those are lies. Both of those are doomed to fail. But the gospel is that God has transformed us into the image of Jesus Christ and is doing that work and will complete it through free grace alone. So Paul says, we're not going to preach ourselves, but we'll preach Christ Jesus. And then he describes this again in a little bit different way in verse 6. You know this passage well. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. What to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Let me just ask you a question. What was God's best creative act? Well, I'm not thinking of the 6 days of creation. I'm thinking of the work of regeneration. For God, the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. When God was working with creation, He's working with a blank slate, if you will. He just spoke and it was done. There was nothing there to transform. But friends, when God was working upon your heart, He was not just speaking into nothing. He was speaking into what Paul in Colossians calls the kingdom of darkness. He was speaking into those who by nature, Ephesians 2, were the children of wrath. He was speaking to Romans 8, those who were at enmity with Him. And into that, not just void, but into that darkness, into that opposition, into that hatred, into that reservoir of guilt, God speaks light. And God gives the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He says this, we have this treasure. We have this treasure. This is the treasure. The treasure of knowing Jesus Christ. The treasure of being able to see the glory of God. The treasure of loving the glory of God. The treasure of the glory of God revealed in us. But notice this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, if you had the greatest treasure, whatever that might be, the greatest treasure. Maybe it's money, but probably it's not. Maybe it's your child. What's your greatest treasure? I don't mean Jesus, you know, that's right. But your greatest thing you love the most. Here's what happens in our house. Asher's actually pretty generous, but something that he really loves and wants might be his kinetic sand right now. It's not just laying out there on the table for everybody to play with. That's his, right? You treasure away your greatest thing and you hide it and you keep it and you keep it secure and you put it in the best container possible in order that it might be safe and preserved. And that makes sense. You ought to do that. It shows responsibility and stewardship that you actually value the treasure. Friends, do you believe that God values the greatest treasure? Do you think God values the glory of His name? Do you think God values the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, guess where God puts this treasure? God puts the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in earthen vessels. Would you do that? Never. But God does it, and He does it on purpose. He does it on purpose for this reason, that the excellency of the power, the surpassing excellency of the power, might be of God and not of us. That it might be demonstrated as this glory is lived out and seen out and seen. It might be demonstrated that this glory is not earthly glory. This glory is otherworldly glory. This glory is actual glory. And so, just a couple of points, and I'll close. The first one is this: you are an earthen vessel. As wonderful as it is that you're able to behold the glory of God, as wonderful as it is that you are being changed right now, the more you see Jesus, the more you're being changed into a glorious, glorious thing. A person who has Jesus is a glorious thing. But as wonderful as that is, you are and will remain until Jesus returns and changes your body. You are an earthen vessel. Now, I don't know what you're thinking about an earthen vessel. I'm thinking of something that is very fragile. A clay pot. That can be chipped away. Can be dropped and broken. Have to be glued back together again. That's the idea that you should be thinking of. An earthen vessel means something that is fragile, something that is mortal, something that is able to be broken. That's you. That's me. And that's how it's going to continue. So don't be surprised. Listen, don't be surprised when your strength is not very strong. Don't be surprised when your courage is not very courageous. Don't be surprised when you have fear. Don't be surprised when you struggle with all sorts of thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by the weakness of your body. Don't be surprised by the weakness of your mind. Don't be surprised by the weakness of your resolve. Friends, the power must not be of you or me. The power must be of God. Now, how is the glory seen then? If we have this earthen vessel, this vessel is so leaky and so fragile and so easily broken, how is this glory seen? Listen to what he says. Remember, God put this glory in earthen vessels on purpose. Here's what he says. Here's how it's seen. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Well, what you see here is what you should expect out of life. Did you hear that? We're talking about glory and the image of God and beholding as in a glass and you're thinking something really awesome. Something that is safe and flamboyant and strong and... That's not what it sounds like here, is it? I want you to know that in this little 7 through 9 passage is both a demonstration of the earthiness, but it's also a demonstration of the glory. Listen to it. We are troubled on every side. Here's the idea of this. It's of this is scary to me. I am claustrophobic. And it's the idea of a room that's closing in on you, right? Maybe some kind of a magic house or whatever, but it's a room that's closing in. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. First, you can spread your, you stand up straight, and then you got to squat, and then put your arms out, and then you got to bring them in, and all of a sudden the room is closing and closing and closing and closing and closing on you. That's the idea. Troubled on every side. So front, backwards, sideways, no matter where you look, there seems to be nowhere to go. Anybody ever been there? Well, we are perplexed. That means that we are really unsure about the future. We're really confused. The next word is persecuted. This has the idea of being chased. So imagine you're in this room that's closing in on you. You don't know where to go. And add one more layer to that, you're being chased. All the mamas are thinking, oh, great, we won't sleep tonight. We have nightmares all night from the kids. You're being chased. And then the next one is, it catches you. Whatever it is, it catches you. And it knocks you down. Well, that doesn't sound like victorious Christian life, does it? Doesn't it sound like the glory of seeing God's face in Jesus Christ? That's the earthiness. And God put this treasure in earthen vessels for a time on purpose. On purpose. You see, I think this is important to understand in 2021. We have lived a very charmed existence for a long time. And all of a sudden, it's not so charmed, is it? And that can feel really wrong. What in the world is God doing? And where is God? And here's what God is saying right here. This is the way I work. I put this glory in earthen vessels on purpose. So this earthen vessel then is chipped. And it's leaking, and it's revealing cracks. But I want you to know that what's coming out of those cracks, according to this passage, is glory. Because if you're in a box, and it's closing in, and someone's chasing you, and they knock you down, what do you got left? This passage says that in this, we are not distressed. The word distress really means to be straightened. The word stretched out, compressed, flattened. We're closed in, but it doesn't completely flatten us. Perplexed, but not in despair. That's a good word, but I love what it really means. It means not utterly perplexed. Isn't that good? Perplexed, but not utterly. Chased, persecuted, but not forsaken. That's glory. I was asked the guys, Matt, earlier today, there's a term in this little F3 group, for guys like me who are not in too good shape, it's something like don't leave the six or always pick up the six. What that means is there's always going to be somebody who's going to be in the very back of the pack. But that person doesn't get left behind. It's a glorious thought, right? We're here for you. No matter how far off you are, no matter how far if you've fallen, no matter if you're having a heart attack, we're not going to leave you behind. It's a military term, right? And this is the glory, not forsaken, because Jesus Christ is right there. He will not forsake his own. Cast down, knocked down, but not destroyed. Now I'm going to just read these next few and stop because I know I'm already past my time. Always bearing about, this is actually the phrase that I really wanted to jump on, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You can expect this. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. In other words, there is suffering all around us for Christ's sake. This is the expectation of someone in an earthen vessel. There is always bearing about the body, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's earthiness, that's brokenness, that's death, that's suffering, that's persecution. Expect that for this purpose. Remember, there's glory, there's treasure in this vessel. For what purpose? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Friends, this happens all the time. A loved one of a believer dies. They're crushed, but they hang on to Jesus. A spouse is unfaithful, and they leave. And the believer almost cannot survive, but they do, trusting Jesus. What's happening there? Glory is happening there. The life of Jesus. He, I have come that you may have life, and you may have it more abundantly. The life of Jesus. Things that would otherwise kill us. We're still living. And the life that we're living is not our life, but it's the life of Christ in us, right? He bore me through. He carried me on. I have a hope of future glory. The life of Jesus manifest in our mortal flesh. And then the last part is the hope. The hope, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Friends, we started off with, I believe, therefore I speak. That's so important. Because these things are major pain points, aren't they? They're major feeling things. If we are not built on, I believe, therefore I speak, or I'm looking at things that are unseen, not the things that are seen, we will completely lose it in times that of trouble. But with the perspective of knowing the life of Jesus is being manifested in us, we are enabled to continue on for the glory of God.